Well, it's good to see you this evening, and I appreciate you being here. We're always helpful, or we're always mindful of those who might be visiting with us, and appreciate the presence of any that might be doing such. We are concluding this evening the series we have been dealing with regarding the idea of finding ourselves in a need for spiritual revival within our individual lives. And I hope that the series has been beneficial to you as we've talked about what revival is and the value of it within our personal lives. I think that sometimes we think of revival in some fancy way that the denominations use it and we avoid it, and I don't think that's at all necessary. But I think that it's good from time to time that we find it to be something that is needed for ourselves. It is the idea to be quickened, to be alive, to be restored to life, to be restored in our health as well. It is important for us to recognize that daily revival is important within our lives. If we have this daily revival within our lives, then we certainly are going to find ourselves as individuals who will begin to affect others, to begin to affect those who are around us. And I would hope that it would have an impact on each of us as we try to influence those within the congregation to participate in evening services such as this, and perhaps cause them to realize that there might be value in coming this evening to hear a continuation of lessons that are prepared. We talked this morning about the purity within our lives that brings revival, the idea of being a leader, a fighter, accepting the challenge of revival within our lives. And also then this morning specifically, we looked at the idea of how important kindness is within our lives as well. We're going to close this evening by talking, close this series out this evening by talking about the idea of being loving. And I think that's going to be a natural aspect of what's involved in the sense of revival within our lives. And if we have that sense of looking at the idea of being loving, then we're going to know that it is indeed a basic part of who we are as children of God. John tells us in John 13, Jesus speaking there in verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I loved you, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. For by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus was talking to the apostles, but it was applicable to each and every one of us as well. He wanted them to pass that message on. And that is the idea that we're to have a love for one another. We're to be involved in one another's lives in ways that will engender a deeper relationship with each other. And I think that's a vital part of being a congregation. In the very near future, perhaps not next Sunday, but perhaps the Sunday after that, I'd like for us to just take some time to examine what it means to be a member of a congregation. There are individuals who think that being a member of a congregation, and you'll hear me say this during the series, they think it's just a place you check off a box and you make sure you drop in for the Lord's Supper. And that's the sum total of what they are as far as a congregation are concerned. And we have people like that in this congregation. They're no more part of us than simply to be on a roll someplace. There are others who take it even less seriously than that. And yet it should mean more to us, and it should be a deeper matter of our relationship with one another, because God decided we should be a congregation. God decided Christians should be meeting together as congregations around the world and throughout time. And there are people that just trivialize that and to the damnation, perhaps, even of their souls. So it's important that we develop a sense of love for one another. If we don't think it's important that we develop a sense for love for one another, and oftentimes that doesn't come simply by being, and I'm not referencing, some of you came late this evening that are here on time. But we've had individuals in the past who were the last ones in and the first ones out. They're no longer a part of us, but they were never really a part of us to begin with. They never let themselves be loved by us. And that's just not understanding what being a member of a congregation is about. And I would say that that includes not understanding what being a Christian is about. This lesson's going in an entirely different frame of mind than I intended. My apologies for it. Listen, here's how important the idea of love, loved, and loves is in 1 John. 46 times that word is used in one of these forms in 1 John. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God thinks, the Holy Spirit thinks, and they wrote for John to tell us to think it's important that we have a relationship with one another. It's important that we build that relationship with one another in our lives. The ability to have indeed that relationship is what's going to make us stronger Christians within our lives. We had already read, as Jesus said Himself there in John 13, people will know you're my disciples because we love one another. What do people know about us when they know that we don't care enough about one another to encourage each other in a service such as this? Looking at this point, I want to make this illustration regarding what Jesus said, or what John says in 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18. He says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Here John is making the point that we need to understand responsibilities we have for one another, and he illustrates it regarding those who would be in need among those that we know as children of God. And in doing so, this verse lays out a principle that I believe is applicable with other verses in all aspects of our lives. And I would hope that you'll take this. I've mentioned it in the past, but never really diagrammed it in the way I'm about to. I hope you'll take this as a serious sense in which we need to understand who we are as children of God in relation to each other. One of the principles that's laid out here is the whole question of ability. Whoever has this world's goods. He's talking specifically about those Christians in that environment, and for us today, that have a financial ability. And then an opportunity arises. He talks about the fact that one sees his brother in need. And so we find that ability plus opportunity is going to bring us to the third and final point of this equation. And that is the idea of responsibility. How does the love of God abide in him? Again, while we've not often diagrammed it in this way, there are other passages that we've looked at over time, and I'll try to make it something that we do more often in examining it, and that is to recognize, look, ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. There are going to be things, just to go as an aside for a moment, there are going to be situations where we can take a very fundamental examination of God's Word, a command. This is going to sound strange, but it'll make this point. There's a command that I will not be responsible for before God. That can happen. What might it be? Well, think about some things and I'll tell you an illustration. Nobody here denies the fact that we're commanded to observe the Lord's Supper. And yet I would tell you that there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people all over the world who are not responsible before God to obey that command, and yet they're children of God. Most of you know where I'm going to go with this. Somebody's been converted in prison. A child of God commits an act that the world calls a crime and throws them in prison. It might happen to us one day or our children. Or they commit a crime that is indeed a crime and they repent of it, so they're back in fellowship with God, but they still have to go to prison. And in prison, that prison has a policy: no, you're not going to have the Lord's Supper. We're not going to do that here. We're not a faith-based prison system, and therefore they may be in for the rest of their lives, and they'll never have the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper. Though they've repented of the sins, or may not have even committed a sin that sent them to jail. So, ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. Let me tell you where this really is driven home. In so many facets of our lives. And I'll reiterate it again in a few weeks when we talk about what it means to be a member of a local congregation. But there are times, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that we have the ability. We don't bother with the opportunity. And then think, I don't have the responsibility. We had the ability and we shut it down. We see the opportunity, but because we'd shut down that ability, we decide, I don't have the responsibility. That's a violation of a biblical principle that I think is clearly taught in this passage and other passages. And so we need to examine it within our lives, especially if we're going to claim the love that John talks about here in 1 John. A love for one another and the responsibilities that go with that love. It goes without saying, as we examine this section, and we're done with this section for tonight, it goes without saying that being a loving individual on a daily basis applies certainly to our love for God. And by God, I actually mean Jehovah God, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, which I think includes the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It obviously includes that relationship with God. It obviously should include that relationship with the brethren. We've seen that and talked about it in 1 John. It also has to do with our unbelieving friends. We love them enough to care to take the gospel to them. If they choose to reject it, let them choose to reject it, but never let them not have, let them never, doing a double negative here. Don't ever withhold the gospel from somebody. Let it be their decision to reject the gospel of Christ rather than your decision not to give them the gospel of Christ. I don't care what their marriage relationship is. I don't care what kind of sinful life you see them living. Share the gospel with them. Let them make the decision whether they're going to be obedient to the gospel or not. Love them enough to do that. Love them enough to care about that. I could have thrown in there, it came to me just a moment ago, the love for the Word would certainly be included there, and I don't mean as Jesus, the Word became flesh, but the Word of God in Scripture, that would be applicable. But this is in reference to beings, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, brethren, and the unbeliever. The last in our little series is the idea of, on a daily basis, just trust God more. I'm a young man. I try to give young man illustrations and examples. I've noted it, and a number of people have noted, our Wednesday night speakers do a great job of bringing in personal illustrations for our consideration. Just about, in fact, all of you do. And that's impressive. Now let me give you an old man's illustration. Me not being the old man, you'll see that in the illustration. This illustration goes back to the old trolley cars. Now you know, I'm not old enough for a trolley car. But the story is told that a little girl is sitting on a trolley car during a time when trolley cars weren't altogether the safest type of communication within a big city, or transportation within a big city. So she's sitting there and she's got a big smile on her face and she's whistling a pleasant tune, and a gentleman observes what's going on with her. And he considers the dangers of being on the trolley car by herself. He considers the dangers of those who might somehow run into the trolley car and cause an accident that could create harm to her. And finally he just asks her, "Young lady, how can you be so happy? How can you be so joyful about sitting there on this trolley car just humming these beautiful tunes to yourself?" And you know what her answer was? "My daddy's the conductor. My daddy's the conductor." Who's the conductor in our lives? Our Father, Jehovah, is the conductor in our lives. And we need to keep that in mind, to be willing to have that greater trust in God. Because we are going through this universe at speeds that are beyond our comprehension. But because the universe is so vast, we don't realize how fast this earth is spinning. We don't realize how fast this earth is rotating around the sun. We don't really realize how fast our whole cosmos is in motion. But we do realize that there are a number of people here who are touched by physical illnesses, either within their own lives or within the lives of their loved ones. We know that there are those within our congregation who have survived cancers where many have not. We know there are many within the congregation who are battling those kinds of things even today. We know there are those who have been part of our congregation who had such battles and the earthly body was not victorious. And it all happened like that. It was here and it was gone. And each and every one of us recognize to some degree, while I recognize that young people don't see it this way, I get to really feel old when I say, and the youngsters here, you don't know how quickly your 15, 16, and 17 year old will turn into the fact that you're 30 or 40 years old with your children saying, "What's happened to my time? What's happened to my life?" And when you get to your 70s and 80s, you will look back and say, "I remember that old preacher that stood there one time. Don't remember his name, but I remember one night he said, 'Time passes,' and he snapped his arthritic finger, not very loud. But time is passing so quickly. Why would we not want to trust God more each day of our lives?" I have some scriptures I want to share with you with almost no commentary. One of them is Psalm 23 and just verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What's the answer to that question, Mark, for your life? In Ecclesiastes, this is a reference. David's been dead for a number of hundreds of years. As Ezekiel presents this, I said Ecclesiastes, excuse me. Ezekiel says this. I think it's a messianic prophecy. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Is Jesus your shepherd tonight? Will he be your shepherd through the coming week? Jesus says in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Is Jesus the good shepherd that died for you? And do you trust him, recognizing that he died for you? Or do you face difficulties, whether it is something that others know about or only you know about? Whether it's a temptation that Satan has tried to lure you into and succeeded, and you've battled him and he's at it again, or whether it's some physical problem that you're dealing with yourself or with loved ones, do you take the attitude, Jesus, he loved me enough to die for me. Surely I'm going to love him enough to let him be my shepherd as I face that temptation from Satan, as I face this horrible disease that wants to ravish my body. Is he your good shepherd? The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Will you trust Jesus more this week than ever before in your life? I think these are all valid illustrations of things that if we will put into our lives will give us revival on a daily basis, and eventually others will begin to see that revival within us. And if we as a congregation, as individuals in the congregation, if we will let that revival take place in us individually, it will give us as a congregation that sense of revival that God wants to see in us each and every day of our lives. I pray to God that this message has been a message that has been profitable to you, has been pleasing in the eyes of God, and has been beneficial to each and every one of us. We began the series, you won't remember this probably, but we began the series with a prayer. I want to close with that prayer again, the prayer of David. Let's bow our heads. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness answer me, and in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. Remember me in the days of old. I meditate in all your works. I muse on the works of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. For in you I do trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. For I lift up my soul to you. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for I am your servant. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song of encouragement as we do every time, and the slides are the slides I've been using for the last couple of weeks. It's a reminder to us of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And if you are walking in the darkness of Satan, we would urge you to turn from it and come to the light of Jesus Christ this night. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.